So again, Sabbath blessings, everybody. I want to praise the Lord something first before we start tonight. We had a little bit of a shake-up here in the family last night, a little bit of an emergency about midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. Got a phone call, and as all of you know, we always pray a hedge of angels around our children, no matter where they live, and loved ones, and everybody that's involved with the ministry, and everybody that's, you know, involved with this last day church, and everybody on our prayer list. We always pray that hedge of angels. And my daughter Teresa is due to give birth next week sometime, like I guess the middle or the end of next week. I don't know the exact date. But anyway, we got a phone call last night from her husband saying that, from my son, Nicholas, saying that he got a call from Teresa's husband saying that he had to take Teresa into the hospital and they're giving her an emergency C-section. The baby's in distress. And so we got on our knees, of course. And what happened was, I guess the devil wanted to kill the baby because, you know how like when a baby goes to the bathroom, if mommy eats something that she's not supposed to eat, the baby's going to end up having some kind of waste. It happens with just about every baby. Usually when the baby's born, the waste will come out. And it's just a tablespoon of some black, tarry-looking stuff, and it's pretty potent. I was present when our first child let some of that out, and it can be pretty eye-opening, let's just put it that way. And but when they go to the bathroom in the womb, that ain't good. And but Teresa didn't know, of course, because, you know, it's the baby in the womb. And I'm going to attribute this to our Heavenly Father because of the hedge of angels and whatnot, but Teresa just had this strange feeling that she should go to the doctor. She just felt like something was wrong. And so they did, and they found out that the baby had indeed gone in the bathroom and was poisoning itself. And the doctor more or less, this is what you would call a late or like a full-term stillborn. You know, like when babies are born, where they're full term, but yet they're still dead when they're born, kind of a thing. I would attribute, I guess, that happening to what just happened with Teresa, where the baby goes to the bathroom, poisons itself, like a few days before birth, and that kills them, and they just they can never figure out why, I guess. But they also found out that my daughter Teresa was having contractions, pretty intense contractions, but she didn't know it. That's another strange thing I've never heard of. I've had 8 kids, not personally, but you know what I mean. And I've never heard of such a thing where a woman's having contractions. She said she felt a little tummy ache every now and then, but it was nothing to be concerned with, she thought. And all I think of is I'm thinking, okay, the baby's being poisoned somehow, some way. The devil's preventing my daughter from realizing she has to get to the hospital with contractions. But she goes anyway because of discernment and the prayers and whatnot and our Heavenly Father being such a loving God. And it's amazing how they were able to find out that she was having the contractions. They were able to find out that baby had to get out of there quick, so they did an emergency C-section. And I'm a grandpa number 3 again. So praise the Lord, the baby's completely healthy, everything's fine. The only thing is I'm without a wife now for about a week because my wife, Fran, is going to be hanging with the baby and the new mommy for a week, and which I don't like because that's living up there in the south suburbs of Chicago. Don't really want to do that, but this is an emergency and stuff like that, so what are you going to do? Wow. That's that stuff. It's called meconium. Yeah, this stuff can be pretty pungent. Let's just put it that way. But thanks everybody. I praise the Lord. You know, it's just amazing. I can't wait to see the little tyke. This is 2 grandchildren in as many weeks, I think. No, it was about 3 weeks ago. Nicholas IV was born, and he's already on the computer. It's amazing. My son sent us a picture of him on the computer, the little baby, you know, messing with the keys. And I mean, he's holding his hands and stuff like that. But you know my son's going to get him into that because, you know, they're really in it. He's into that. All my kids are into computers because, you know, there's computers all over the place here. Okay, definitely. We will definitely pray for, you know, Rick and Rebecca and Michael. Their first online service tomorrow morning. And so we'll definitely keep that in prayers. Amen to that, William. Amen. Children are a heritage unto the Lord, it says in the book of Psalms. Or is it Proverbs? In any event, it is a blessing to behold. If we can get on our knees, let's please do so before we start. I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the blessings that we have seen upon our family and all of our loved ones, all those around the world that we're in contact with in this last week. I want to especially thank you for that miracle yesterday with that situation that went down with the little girl, the little baby. We thank you for keeping her safe even before she was born. We thank you for giving her mother discernment to realize something's up with her daughter. And we also thank you for answering our prayer in regards to letting the surgeons have divine wisdom from on high in extreme gentleness and accuracy when cutting into my daughter's body to take out my granddaughter. So we thank you so much, Father, for directing these men to do as they do. Thank you for the knowledge being advanced in these last days, not just the scriptural knowledge, but the technological knowledge, because so many of us would be dead now if it wasn't for these things that these surgeons are able to do. And we also thank you for the wisdom not to go into the realm of the sorcerers, what they like to call pharmacists today. We understand the blessings of the surgeon, but we also understand the dangers of the internal medicines, they call it. We pray that you bless us as we come together in study, whether we go into the Word or into Sister White's writings, wherever you would have us go. We thank you for blessing us with divine wisdom and understanding. We lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those who happen to mention are in need of prayer right now. Rick and Rebecca are going to have their a church service tomorrow morning online, 8 a.m., I guess, Pacific time, and we pray, Father, that you bless them. Give whoever speaks divine wisdom. Let it be that your words come forth, that only you are glorified. We also pray, Father, for David, that you heal him of the bone spurs situation. And Larry Pellegrini, we lift him up in prayer, because from what we understand, he's having some extreme trying circumstances that we know you can heal, Father. We pray that you direct him into the correct paths for the healing rather than going to the American Medical Association or any kind of internal medicine type doctors, because they'll just poison him. And Father, we thank you for blessing us with this wisdom so that we can help our loved ones, especially in regards to the scriptures, so we can let them know the truth that is in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen and amen. Thank you also for keeping us in prayer here at the ministry. We're under attack again, but it's nothing graphic. It's just, you know, the enemy likes to do those sneaky little financial attacks. But we trust, you know, we solicit prayer because it works. it just works, you know. Yep, I'm an old grandpa again. That's funny, you know. Plus, I just realized now I got my laryngitis is back. Haven't had this in a while, so something must be up. I wish I knew what was causing it, but I just don't know. My voice just isn't where it should be. So please keep that in your prayers, too, because I don't want to lose my voice. I've been able to get some new radio broadcasts going. My son, Luke, he can't do it now because well, it's Sabbath for one thing, and second of all, he went with my wife to go up north to be with his sister. But he is working on, he's taken all the sermons that we have done on Sabbath in here, in the audio conference, and then he's chopping, you know, the music and the prayer off the front, and the music and the prayer off the end, and then just... I'm gonna set it up right. I threw three of them on the server just to test it out, and I just don't feel right about having sermons played during the week, because a lot of people that come to the radio broadcast like to hear those current event things, and that's what they prefer. At least that's the emails I'm getting. And the but Sabbath day, what I'm planning to do, and hopefully starting next Sabbath, and when I say Sabbath, I'm talking Friday sundown, starting at that time, well, probably starting after we do our little bit here in the audio chat, is I'm going to have sermons all day, all Sabbath, one right after the other. That's all it's going to be, Sabbath sermons all day. That's all it'll be. And that's what we're working up to. Problem with that is there's too many of them. So, and after we do those, we're going to have a bunch of studies, you know, all the Sabbath studies from the Last Day Events book, as well as Steps to Christ. Remember when we first started the online services, we were doing Steps to Christ first, and we finished that, then we went into the Last Day Events booklet that Rob compiled from Light Ministries, at lightministries.com. So that is hopefully going to start next week with just all sermons on Sabbath. So that'll work out great. Does anybody got any comments or questions before we start? I figure we'll just jump right into Sister White in regards to... I kind of like to... Where did we leave off last week? Didn't we have something in regards to... No, we were doing it on Sabbath day right after church, right? Right after church, we were doing a thing about... Yeah. That'd be nice if people could see it on the radio. But I'd like to go into some stuff that Sister White has in regards to what we're doing, what we're going to be going through in the days ahead. Yeah, charcoal powder. How does that work, though, Bonnie? I mean, what do you do with it? You just swallow it and, you know, I don't know. I just wish there was a way to... It's kind of like a thorn in my side. Every time I turn around, my voice is going away, and then it comes back, then it goes away. What I like is if I get a cold or if I get a little bit of a sniffles, and then my throat gets lubricated well, I guess, because then my voice is normal. But I rarely get colds. I think I've gotten 3 in the last 10 years, and they only last, I think the longest one lasted 18 hours. You know, with the phlegm thing, you know, and all that. 18 hours was it. And the only reason I got it is because, well, I've got a lot of short humans around me. And some of them have a tendency to go to public schools. You know, like some of the kids are, you know, like my grandkids and stuff like that. Well, my oldest grandkid, she's 6, 7. And she'll get a cold from the kids at school. And I usually don't get a cold unless you touch somebody who has the cold and then you touch your face, your eyes or your mouth or something like that with your fingers. Or if they touch the doorknob after sneezing all over their hand, and then you grab the doorknob and then wipe your face or something like that, well, then, yeah, you're going to get it. So when someone in the house has a cold, I, of course, double up the garlic and put a little bit extra. I'll do echinacea. And I'm washing my hands 10, 15 times an hour. No, about once an hour. I'm not a compulsive disorder type. You know, I'm just, yeah, I don't want to get the cold. I don't like it. But, I don't know how some of the words they say with that, you know, the rolling in the background, like even with the French, because we got some of these singers that sing in these different languages, these opera singers, and so this one guy, he sings Italian, French, Spanish, and English, and he has the dialect down on all of them, and when he does it in French or Spanish, they have that, you know, that rolling thing in the back, and how do they do that while in song and in these words? And I mean, because I can do the growling thing with the, you know, making that punching bag flip around in the back a little bit, but I just don't know how to do it with a word, you know, I don't know how they do it. I guess you got to grow up in that kind of, when you speak that language, it would be easier, but yeah, amen to that, Bonnie. That is, I heard a country song, you know, like you're in the store, you can't help but hear it because they got the stuff blaring, you know, like you're in Walmart. And this one song was going on, I don't know who sings it, you know, but something about praying like the last day you're alive kind of a thing. He says, living like it's the last day you're alive. So, I don't know. It was a nice sounding song where the guy was saying the sky was bluer, the sun was brighter. His mood was cheerier because he found out he had a terminal disease. He was going to die in a few months. And so he's singing and saying about how everybody should try to live as if today is the last day they're going to be alive kind of a thing, because there'll be a lot less arguments. There'll be a lot more love, you know. I don't know if it was Julio Iglesias, but I think it was a country and western song, so it wasn't Julio. I don't think Julio's into that stuff, man. I keep drinking water in the hopes that'll help, but and I don't have a sore throat or nothing like that. I never get sore throats. I mean, well, okay, I take that back. I think I've had three in my lifetime, but I just don't. It's just not something that's normal for me. And but I get this laryngitis thing, and I'm thinking it's from that injury I had years ago. I got kind of like kicked in the throat. It could be Tim McGraw. Kind of sounds like his kind of a voice, you know. So it could be, hey, Carla, Sabbath blessings to you. And Sabbath blessings to anybody else that I missed. Live Like You're Dying. I think that's the title. I think that could be the title. But I don't know how to do the charcoal powder, Bonnie. I mean, what do you just take the charcoal that's in those charcoal things, you know, and dump them into some water and then drink the water? Is that what you're saying to do? Wouldn't that make me throw up? Or applesauce? I got to try that. I mean, would it... I want something to happen real quick, you know, instantly. Kind of like those opera singers with those atomizers, and they sit there and spray it in their mouth like, you know, me, 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 me. That'd be nice. If you get something to... if I got infection, is that what you think it is? It's some kind of an infection? Yeah, I wonder if that's what it is. I'm going to try, because we got charcoal here. We got the activated charcoal capsules, you know, that like when you ever get a bug bite or something like that, we take it out of the capsule, make a paste with clear water, and put it on the bug bite, and it's gone. You know, it draws the poisons out. So what you're saying is take a capsule of the charcoal powder, mix it with applesauce, and then eat it, right? Is that what you're saying? Applesauce. I'm writing this stuff down. Because I'm tired of this, you know. Whenever I, especially on Friday nights, we've been noticing this. Because like right when I get ready for the family worship for Sabbath night, we all, you know, I start to notice this. You know, why does this always happen Friday night? I wonder if it's psychosomatic. You know, I'm getting ready to, you know, speak or preach or whatever, and sure enough, there goes my voice. All week long, I'm yapping away and nothing happens. Or when I'm ready to go and do a radio broadcast, I did one just the other day. There's a new one on the audio pull right now, and I started getting laryngitis right away. Okay, well let me. Does anybody got any? Oh, this. What was it? There was something I was going to share with you guys that just happened. Oy vey, I just can't remember. I don't know. I forget. All right. Let's look at Sister White's writings. Oops. I'm getting one of those weird monitor things going on again here. Okay. I'm back. All right. Anybody got any ideas of what they would want to read about today, or any kind of topic? Short time of trouble, maybe. And this text chat is useless for me. We should actually. I got, you mean like the acid reflux it doesn't really hurt your vocal cords unless you actually burp the stuff up, right? And that's what how it works. Yeah. And so, like, there's times, well, the thing, David, because I think I got that acid thing, that reflux thing, you know what I found that works is don't, yeah, while I was asleep, that happens to me. This is what you do. Well, first of all, it only happens when I take a nap. Like, and the only time I ever take a nap, usually, is on Sabbath. I might take an hour nap, you know. But now I don't do it because what's been happening is if I eat, I cannot go to bed for 2 hours after I eat. At least my stomach has to be completely empty. Because if it's not completely empty, you're going to get the reflux. And when it happens with the reflux, a little bit of it goes down in your lungs. I mean, how do alcoholics do this? Going to sleep, passing out with all that booze in their belly. Well, I imagine the booze gets through quicker than food would. So, but you wake up choking, you know, because the stuff goes down in your lungs, and you wake up choking. And it scares you. I mean, your heart is going at a high rate and everything. I mean, it scares you. And so what I found is I just don't go to sleep with food in my stomach. And especially soup. Forget it, you know. But no food at all. Because when you eat, you're going to generate acid, you know. And that's going to, you know, cook it up. So just do that. Try that, brother, because if that's what was causing my laryngitis, I would have to be waking up every night choking, when in fact I don't. And that's got to be a very painful way to die, because when I think of John Bonham from that rock band Led Zeppelin, because that's the kind of band I used to get into when I was a teenager, he died that way. He passed out drinking, and I guess he regurgitated, and it went into his lungs, and he drowned. And that's because like when it happens to me, it's like maybe a quarter of a teaspoon gets down in there. Not much at all, you know, very, very little. A quarter of a teaspoon. And it burns, it's hot, and it hurts, and it feels like your chest's on fire. And you're choking on the whole, you know, and your heart's beating 9 billion times a minute and all that too, so. But anyway, short time of trouble. Let me look this up, see if I could find some stuff that Sister White, unless someone has an actual location in her writings. Yeah, that's a good thing too, as in the days of Noah, because I mean in the days of Noah we're more or less going through that right now, what we're seeing going on the planet as we speak, some of the stuff that's been going on a daily basis all around. But if anybody knows of a good natural remedy for laryngitis, is, you know, I'm going to try the charcoal thing too, or this reflux thing. Well, I'll see the reflux. If I just don't eat, I'm fine, you know, then I don't have to worry about it. But there's so many times if you get done eating, you want to take a nap, you know, sometimes, and that's just the worst time to take a nap because you gain weight and everything like that. But plus you get weird dreams if you got food in your gut when you know. See, I don't see much here on a short time of trouble. It goes from shortcoming, shorthand, short-sightedness, and that's it. So it's, let me see, in the time of Noah. Let me just look up Noah's day, because this is like what we're going through now. Noah. Man, could you imagine just living in his day, building that boat? No, Chrissy, it's not. The short time of trouble happens right before the time of Jacob's trouble. That's when all the martyrdom and stuff like that. We might be going through that right now with some of the eastern countries, the third world countries. They're killing Christians on a daily basis. Some people call it little time of trouble. Others call it short time of trouble. Prop the head up 6 inches. Well, the way I roll around and sleep, that's not going to happen. I get an awful lot of exercise when I'm sleeping. Councils of Health, page 24. Okay, let me just see. in the days of Noah. Okay, hold on. I'm going to go to book page. Counsels and Health is CH, right? Yep, looks like it. Page 23, I'll start here. As in the days of Noah. Oh, wow. It starts off just like that. And then it goes into a work of reformation needed. And then the outlook. I mean, is it just all in some kind of order? Now, the stuff before it I really like to talk about, kind of like what I'm talking about tomorrow, God's people to stand in purity, the folly of ignorance, and then we can go right into the days of Noah, as in the days of Noah, if you want. How's that sound? We'll do God's people to stand in purity, not impurity. You know what I mean? And, okay. God's people to stand in purity, the folly of ignorance after that, and as in the days of Noah after that. And they're not very long, these things, but that's one of my favorite topics because I want to learn it. You know, I can't read enough of this stuff, you know, in regards to standing in purity, drawing nigh, getting as close as you can, seeing how weak you actually are when you fall and you realize that you're not where you should be. It's amazing colors. I'm looking at that Manconium stuff. It's got blues and reds and that is amazing. Okay, I got to get that off the screen. Yeah, if you don't, you can even put some music in the background while I'm doing this. I do have the laptop hooked up to the mixer because I'm doing the radio broadcasts again. But I don't have any music handy, so. Okay, God's people to stand in purity. Oh, and hold on. Dick and Elaine sent me something in the other one. Loose change, something, you know, I'm going to send an email to myself on this one. I want to check that out, what Dick and Elaine are talking about. There's a movie about 911 called Loose Change. I put a page, hold on. I'm going to put this on my 911 page. Look up Loose Change. Loose Change movie. I got something one of the brothers sent me, an email, and oops, something happened. Oh yeah, go ahead. There is a group of scholars and students. I mean, these are well-educated people, and it's a huge list. A huge list where they're all putting it in writing, putting their names to it, and asking other people to put their names to it in this giant email thread that's going around the world. And the only reason I won't is because of the way the government treats subversives and stuff. You know, you get your name on the list, you know, they know you're a subversive, so you could end up getting busted for everything from sedition to, you know, they'll drum up anything they want, actually. But, they're all saying, and these are and they got the, not only do they have their name, they have their employment, you know, and these people, you can tell, they're all educated. Some of them are teachers, college teachers and stuff. And they're all saying the same thing that they do believe, because they got a little thing up in the front, a little blurb that they have signed in agreement is, regards to, they do know that the United States government orchestrated the events of 9-1-1. I just put it on as a link on my, September 11th page in the prophecy section of the website. And there's a reason it's in the prophecy section. But anyway, God's people to stand in purity. We are in a world that is opposed to righteousness or purity of character, and especially to grow in grace. Wherever we look, we see defilement and corruption, deformity and sin. How opposed is all this to the work that must be accomplished in us just previous to receiving the gift of immortality? And she says that with an exclamation point, by the way. God's elect must stand untainted amid the corruptions teeming around them in these last days. Their bodies must be made holy, their spirits pure. If this work is to be accomplished, it must be undertaken at once, earnestly and understandingly. The Spirit of God should have perfect control, influencing every action. The health reform is one branch of the great work, which is to fit a people for the coming of the Lord. It is as closely connected with the third angel's message as the hand is with the body. The law of Ten Commandments has been lightly regarded by man, yet the Lord will not come to punish the transgressors of that law without first sending them a message of warning. Men and women cannot violate natural law by indulging depraved appetites and lustful passions without violating the law of God. Therefore, he has permitted the light of health reform to shine upon us, that we may realize the sinfulness of breaking the laws which he has established in our very being. Our Heavenly Father sees the deplorable condition of men who, many of them ignorantly, are disregarding the principles of hygiene, and it is in love and pity to the race that he causes a light to shine upon health reform. He publishes his law and its penalties in order that all may learn what it is for their highest good. He proclaims his law so distinctly and makes it so prominent that it is like a city set on a hill. All intelligent beings can understand it if they will. None others are responsible. You know, it's kind of like no man's an island thing. In other words, you are responsible for your own actions, of course. Praise the Lord that we haven't been losing any internet connection in the last few minutes. Just can't seem to get enough water. I don't know if you heard those chairs dragging up overhead. Kids are dragging chairs. I put some kind of sticky carpet tiles on my ceiling above me, but I don't know if it works too well. All right, the next one, folly of ignorance. The folly of ignorance. She says, to make natural law plain and to urge obedience to it is a work that accompanies the third angel's message. Ignorance is no excuse now for the transgression of the law. The light shines clearly, and none need be ignorant, for the great God himself is man's instructor. All are bound by the most sacred obligations to heed the sound philosophy and genuine experience which God is now giving them in reference to health reform. He designs that the subject shall be agitated and the public mind deeply stirred to investigate it, for it is impossible for men and women, while under the power of sinful health-destroying brain enervating habits, to appreciate sacred truth. And it's just like with eating meat. And I understand that, hey, Bilzer, seventh blessings to you. And Rick and Tracy, seventh blessings to you, too. And anybody else I missed. One of the things I noticed, and I remember reading about this years ago with the meat thing, even if it's clean, even if you got the blood out of it and all this other stuff. But, come on, where are you going to find it without the blood in it, you know? That's one of the main reasons I quit eating the meat so many years ago, is because I wanted to do the biblical diet. And there are no kosher markets, especially when you're living out on a farm. And they're even hard enough to find when you live in a city. You got to go into the Jewish neighborhoods, you know, to find the cows that are killed with a rabbi standing by to make sure all the blood's out of it. And not only that, when you buy the gray meat, you bring it home and you beat it more blood out of it that you can, and then let it marinate in salt water all night long to suck even more blood out of it. And so by the time you start getting ready to cook it, you know, you may as well just make soy, make fake meat, because you're going to be flavoring the meat the same way you would flavor soy, because there's no flavor to that meat now with all that stuff beat out of it like that. But, I just got a visitation from a nice little moth. I think moths are so pretty. They're so, they scare the girls, though, like they're bats or something, but they're just moths. They don't bite. Yeah, you got to be careful when you pick them up, though. You knock the powder off their wings, they have a hard time getting flight. Isn't that something, though? Stopping there for a minute, the way the Lord makes the wings of the bird and the way he makes the wings of the butterfly or the moth. If you look at the cross-section of a bone in a butterfly, it's like got all those little like beams going all those different directions, so it's hollow, but it's got all the beams, so it's got the tensile strength. and the wings are set up in such a way where the bird can get flight. The moth doesn't have the luxury of, you know, the internal beam structure, but yet the Lord puts this powder on the wings, which allows for the flight, and it's, you know, and gives them that silence like the owl, you know, with the little down feathers around the edges of his wings, so that when he flies, you can't even hear him. Because I know we used, when we lived up in Illinois, we had a owl that used to get the mice that were on the lawn and stuff, and every now and then the owl would be, because the kids, we'd go outside sometimes at night and look at the stars, and you'd see a dark shadow, the owl would swing down in front of you, in between you and the house where the house had the lights. You'd see the shadow of the owl, but you wouldn't hear anything. I mean, he'd be right there with us playing around, you know, we'd be joking around and playing around and looking at the stars, and he'd be flying all around us, and you just couldn't hear him. I used to think that was so beautiful. But, Matzo, I don't know. I don't even know what Matzo is. And I got nothing wrong with the Jewish neighborhoods. I'm just saying, you can't find them out here. I'm looking for, you know, like when I started eating, when I quit eating the meat, is because I couldn't find a Jewish neighbor to get the, you know, the fake or the meat without the blood. But as I was saying, like Sister White is saying here about the brain invigorating habits, is where when you eat meat, even though it's cleansed and all this other stuff, it does affect the human brain. It causes a cloudiness in the brain, and it's a little bit more difficult to understand certain truths, you know. It's more difficult to study and concentrate and focus and whatnot. Some people it doesn't affect as much as others, but others it does, you know. I've been finding lately I've been having a hard time concentrating, but it's not because I eat meat, because I don't. It's just, maybe it's just other things that are going around because of all the work that we're doing around the house. I mean, it's just nonstop, you know, and we're about half done because we got to get the house painted and stuff like that before fall gets here. So, but it's good exercise. So maybe it's because I got too much on my mind, everything that's going on. Anyway, let's continue. It says, those who are willing to inform themselves concerning the effect which sinful indulgence has upon the health and who begin the work to perform, even from selfish motives, may in so doing place themselves where the truth of God can reach their hearts. And on the other hand, those who have been reached by the presentation of Scripture, truth, are in a position where the conscience may be aroused upon the subject of health. They see and feel the necessity of breaking away from the tyrannizing habits and appetites which have ruled them so long. There are many who would receive the truths of God's Word, their judgment having been convinced by the clearest evidence, but the carnal desires, clamoring for gratification, control the intellect, and they reject truth because it conflicts with their lustful desires. And that is got to be one. You know, that's kind of like what I'm talking about. Like I'm going to mention this in the sermon tomorrow. But I was in prayer the other day. I think it was yesterday in the midday prayer because I like stopping what I'm doing and spending time with the Father. Because you got to do it. You got to have that. You got to have that relationship with him. You got to be able to stop and just get away from it all. You know, you can even do it when you're going for a ride. Get away. Turn the radio off. Or mowing the lawn. Like you're out there 4 hours. Like we got to, you know, go into prayer. You know, because you can't hear anybody else talk with that mower going. So it's just going to prayer. But this was, I think this was yesterday. I wasn't cutting the lawn. I was out just walking in the woods with the dog. And a thought came to mind of a person who asked me a question years ago about how do you get the prayers answered like that? And the only thing that comes back is looking at it, and I hope I can remember to share this in the same way tomorrow, but because Sister White's touching on this in this respect here, like, but you know, because they reject the truth because it conflicts with their lustful desires. But I'm going to go in it in a completely different avenue. And what I mean is the Lord knows you as his child. Whether you're his child or not, he knows you, okay? The Lord asks you something to do for him, whether it's stop certain sins in your life or do something good for him, okay? Whatever the case may be. He's asked you 100 times, let's say. I know it's a lot more than 100 times the Lord's been involved in people's lives, but let's just for the sake of math, 100 times, okay? Let's just say in the last 40, 50 years, the Lord has asked you to do something 100 times, whether it's good or bad. And you have responded as a child of God to those requests from your Heavenly Father positively 100 times. So now when you go into prayer and you ask Him for this or that, and not for things you want, but for things you need. And of course, always ending the prayer, "Thy will be done," you know, where there will be no fault in regards to that prayer. That prayer is not going to be looked on or shunned upon. Well, you always end it, like even Jesus says, take this cup from me. But not, you know, if it can be done, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine be done. You know, whatever's best, Father, you know. And so let's say you get 100 requests from the Father and you respond positively 100 times. Well, then it's a no-brainer. When you pray, the Lord's going to respond quickly to His child's prayers because the child is always doing as the Lord requests in certain areas in the life where the child needs work done, right? Now, the other toss of the coin. The Lord asks you 100 times to do something, whether it's stop a sin or do something good. But you respond 25 times with a positive. Okay, only 25 times. 75% of the time you're just no thank you, because as Sister White says, it conflicts with your lustful desires. So that was the only way I could answer the question when the person came to me on the street. How can you expect 100% of the time for the Lord to answer your prayers when you're only answering His requests 25% of the times? And no, I'm not saying the Lord is coming at you with this tit-for-tat kind of attitude. He can't come at you 75% of the time, because those 75% of the times that you said no, those were areas in your life that you needed work, so that when you asked for these certain things in life, they would be granted, because you were at a certain plateau in your faith where you can receive or see them being received or see His hand moving in such a way that you can grasp the blessing. But since you don't answer positively 75% of the time to the prayers, He can't help you in certain areas because you're still a work in progress, as we all are, I know. But let's just say this progress came to a certain plateau and the prayer should have been answered, but it wasn't because you were saying no when He was asking you. You know, and I hope I didn't make it clear as mud. But that's what I'm seeing here in regards to where Sister White says they reject truth because it conflicts with their lustful desires. Now, I know we're talking going way out on a tangent there, but still, when it conflicts with their lustful desires, a large portion of their blessings are going to be withheld because it conflicts with their lustful desires. You know, they don't realize what they're giving up. They don't look at heaven the way the true child of God looks at heaven, as something that, you know, in other words, like Jesus says, they're not storing their treasures up in heaven where moth and rust don't corrode it, you know, where moth can't attack it and rust can't corrode it. It's, you know, in other words, their priorities are mixed up. Where their heart is where their treasure is. So anyway, continuing on, it says, the minds of many take so low a level that God cannot work either for them or with them. The current of their thoughts must be changed. You know, I'm gonna clip this out just for tomorrow. Hold on, I'm on the wrong monitor. I don't know why this does this to me. But when I'm on the left monitor, I gotta hit Control C to copy stuff into the clipboard. But if I'm on the right side monitor, I can just right click it, and it works. I don't know why computers do that. It's that, you know, those double video chips. Okay, that noise you hear is my printer. Wow, that was quick. Just a little tiny little quote. But anyway, let me just finish the quote. The minds of many take so low a level that God cannot work either for them or with them. The current of their thoughts must be changed. Their moral sensibilities must be aroused before they can feel the claims of God. The Apostle Paul exhorts the church. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Where's the key? A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, it says in Romans 12:1. Sinful indulgence defiles the body and unfits men for spiritual worship. He who cherishes the light which God has given him upon health reform has an important aid in the work of becoming sanctified through the truth, and fitted for immortality. But if he disregards that light and lives in violation of natural law, he must pay the penalty. And it's not because God's going to, let me stop here for a minute. It's not, he's not paying the penalty because God's going, look, you know, I told you to do it and you didn't do it, so you're getting it. I'm going to smack you upside the head. No, it's because if you're doing something that's outside, you know, if it's in violation of natural law, it's like gravity. You're standing on the edge of a cliff. You step off. You are going to hit the bottom, whether you like it or not. Or if you're drinking alcohol, it is going to poison the liver. Or if you smoke, it's going to poison the lungs. Or what, you know what I mean? Anything. If you eat pork, you're going to get ganglions and all sorts of, and defile your body on top of everything else. So, she says he must pay the penalty. His spiritual powers are benumbed. And how can he perfect holiness in the fear of God? Men have polluted the soul temple, and God calls upon them to awake and to strive with all their might to win back their God-given manhood. Nothing but the grace of God can convict and convert the heart. From him alone can the slaves of custom obtain power to break the shackles that bind them. It is impossible for a man to present his body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, while continuing to indulge habits that are depriving him of physical, mental, and moral vigor. Again, the apostle says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. Now, before going into as in the days of Noah, as Brother Russ wanted us to do, I got a question. Because I'm getting a yay and a nay from both sides of the fence here, and I don't know what to do. So I'm asking you, my brothers and my sisters in Christ, to help me here, okay? Because I don't know the answer to this question. Some Sabbath keepers and Seventh-day Adventists and SDR type, anybody that I know that I don't frequent a lot of SDAs, I don't talk to, I don't ask them for advice and stuff like that, but I do run across some websites when doing research from SDAs because I try to steer clear of going into other areas when asking questions to this effect. Chocolate. Is it good or is it bad? Okay? Yay or nay? Half the people are saying yes. And I'm talking naturopaths, holistic healers. Half of them are saying don't eat it. Half of them are saying yes, eat it. It's not that bad. It's got caffeine in it, but it's not as much as it's going to affect the human body. It'll dissipate quickly is what I'm getting. It's not like coffee. Of course, steer clear of coffee. You may as well inject caffeine into your eyeballs if you want to do that. But chocolate, it is a source of caffeine, but isn't caffeine medicinal to some extent? A little chocolate is not bad, but a lot of chocolate is bad. So I don't, and it's got refined sugar in it too. So that's another bad point. And milk. You know, it's got milk in it too, so. I don't know, because I'm always asked the question, and I don't know which way to go here, because I know some brothers and sisters in the faith are eating chocolate, and I know some brothers and sisters of the faith are saying, don't eat the chocolate. I've heard that before too, Debbie, where the milk and the sugar together ferment in the stomach and actually turns into alcohol. Yeah, Nathan, chocolate has a little bit of caffeine, the coca plant or the coca bean that has, it's a very bitter powder. It has caffeine in it, but nothing compared to the coffee bean, of course. It's from a bean, yeah. Could you imagine that? This coffee is from a bean. It's not a legume, it's a bean, I guess. But does anybody got anything that they could send me an email? Because I know what they're doing with the beans. You know, they could have just left them alone and didn't put the milk and the sugar in there too. But if anybody's got anything that they could send me, because some health food stores sell chocolate. You know, like Paul Newman's chocolate. I've liked that with the orange. I've tasted that. That's pretty good. It has the orange peel in it. You know, I like eating oranges, peel and all. I'll just eat the whole peel. Lemons and limes the same way. Go ahead there, Rick.
Thanks, Nick. As far as the caffeine goes, that's in there, does it matter if it's a little bit of caffeine or a lot of caffeine? Sin is a sin, even if it's a little one, right?
Yeah, I know, but it's caffeine can also be used for medicinal purposes, from what I understand. It's just like certain things, like even marijuana, okay? If you got glaucoma. And so I don't know, that's what Beth and Carol just said. Dairy. It has the dairy thing. And it's addicting. Coffee is very addicting. I know that. I used to do a pot before I left the house in the morning. A whole pot. You know? My wife was the same way. She'd do two or three pots because she's sitting at home with the babies, you know, when we were, you know. What is that, Dick? It has theobromine rather than caffeine. So the caffeine that's in chocolate isn't really caffeine. It's theobromine. It's like a mild form of, so it's not. Yeah, no, we're getting off topic, I know, but I don't want to have the lustful desire kind of a thing in there with the helpful form, because this kind of thing comes to mind while I'm reading this stuff from Sister White, and I'm constantly being asked this question, because I know people that eat chocolate, and I know people that won't eat chocolate, and they ask me, what do you do? Yeah, theobromine is a stimulant, but is it as bad as caffeine, you know? Man, this text chat, you know, I can't wait. Eat a donut. I can't wait to get the new checks. We should have started the new text chat this week, but I didn't do it. Sorry, folks. I mean, I could easily do it just by, you know, telling everybody just go there instead for tomorrow. But so the chocolate thing, I guess I'm not going to get an answer tonight on that, so. But I'm going to do a little bit more research, because that's the problem with it. The research I'm doing is I'm getting half are saying it's good. And I don't trust the AMA, because the AMA is now saying that coffee and chocolate are now good for you, where 10 years ago they were saying it's bad. They do that. They flip-flop. In other words, whoever's going to grease their palms with the most money, they're going to go ahead and talk for them. But the things like what Beth and Carol brought up is also a good point there that I got to keep in mind in regards to the dairy thing. You know, it is dairy, you know, but it's still, you can still be a vegetarian and eat, you know, like drink milk, I would imagine, because that's not meat. But I don't like milk, so I'm not saying I drink milk. I'm just saying that. Okay, let me just make a little note to myself here, because I'm sending myself an email. Like I seem to do on a regular basis whenever I have a little note. Hey, Mondo, how you doing there, brother? Seventh blessings to you and to anybody else that popped in. I don't know, Rick. That's somebody, I think Bonnie or somebody or Donna or somebody says that Sister White says something on this. I'm going to research Sister White on this too, because I think I forgot to do it, because I don't think she mentions the word chocolate. Or does she? I don't know. But let's get back to this, what we were doing here. Okay, we're in Councils on Health, page 23, I guess. Top of page 23. Right. Okay, as in the days of Noah, Jesus seated on the Mount of Olives, gave instruction to his disciples concerning the signs which would precede his coming. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39, of course. The same sins that brought judgments upon the world in days of Noah exist in our day. Men and women now carry their eating and drinking so far that it ends in gluttony and drunkenness. This prevailing sin, the indulgence of perverted appetite, inflamed the passions of men in the days of Noah. Let's stop here for a minute. Because this was some of the research that I did years ago in regards to the meat eating. I found, or just gluttony for that matter, you could be eating good food and have the same effect to the human brain. All right? Now, what it was is they found that, and I wish I could dig this stuff up because I can't remember the exact technical terms to it, but they found by mapping the human brain that we use, you know, the back to, like the cerebrum, those two, that split section, those two big lobes in the back for our conscious thoughts, you know, our deep thoughts and stuff like that. And when you have a perverted appetite, it has a tendency to move forward into the frontal lobe where your appetite, emotions, and sex drive are located in a small portion of the brain. So if that is where most of your thinking is being concentrated in the frontal lobe, this is why you have the inflamed passions of men. This is what it talks about as in the days of Noah. Because they're using the wrong part of their brain because of their appetites causing it to move forward. They're remapping the use of an organ. Alright, continuing. Just backtracking a little bit, she goes, this prevailing sin, the indulgence of perverted appetite, inflamed the passions of men in the days of Noah and led to widespread corruption. Hold on a second here. I'm having a little bit of an audio snafu. Hold on. Okay. Widespread. Okay, there it is. Okay. Violence and sin reached to heaven. This moral pollution was finally swept away from the earth by means of the flood. The same sins of gluttony and drunkenness benumbed the moral sensibilities of the inhabitants of Sodom, so that crime seemed to be the delight of the men and the women of that wicked city. And this reminds me of that one scripture where they applaud the sins of the others, and I always think of Jerry Springer. And you guys know what I'm talking about. The Jerry Springer show, you know, Jerry, and whenever someone's getting in a fight, or whenever, and don't get me wrong, I don't watch this, okay, but you know, you read about it and stuff like that, but when everybody, they come on the show, you know, you're flipping through the channels and you see this stuff. And you gotta stop with your mouth dropped open just for a second to go, are you kidding me, kind of a thing. And some of the stuff that they're doing and talking about doing in their life, all these perversions, and it usually has to do with sex, it always does, the entire audience applauds them. You know, especially if they start, you know, taking parts of their clothing off, they applaud them. And this is kind of like what's going on with what she's talking about, you know, like with Sodom. She goes on to say that Christ thus warns the world, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Luke 17, verses 28 to 30. I like the way Jesus does this, too, because he not only mentions Noah, he mentions Lot in the same area. And I make special mention of that in my 7-year Trib Factor Fiction page, my one book, I guess you could call it, where it's called The Rapture, where I show all the Bible scriptures that prove there is no secret rapture. When Jesus comes back, that's it. It's over. Okay, there's not going to be, you know, 7 years or 3.5 years. And he uses two situations in Scripture where he uses them as an example as to how it's going to go down. And both Noah and Lot had the same situation go down in the exact same way, where you had people that were protected by God and people that were destroyed by God on the exact same day. That's why it's called the Great and Dreadful Day. It's not called the Great and Dreadful 3.5 years or Great and Dreadful 7.5 or 7 years or whatever. It's the Great and Dreadful Day. It's going to be great for those that say, this is our Lord, we have waited for him. And it's dreadful for those that say, hide us from the face of he who sits on the throne and, you know, and from the Lamb. You know, they want the rocks to fall on them. So, but anyway, getting back. Christ has left us here, or no, Christ has left us here an important lesson. He would lay before us the danger of making our eating and drinking paramount. He presents the result of unrestrained indulgence of appetite. The moral powers are enfeebled so that sin does not appear sinful. Crime is lightly regarded and passion controls the mind until good principles and impulses are rooted out and God is blasphemed. All this is the result of eating and drinking to excess. This is the very condition of things that which Christ declares will exist at his second coming. And I got to tell you, I know this. We see this every day, in, you know, everyday life. With you look around in the world, where some people are just sick with the food, the overeating and stuff like that. It's just amazing how sick they can get. Hold on. Okay, hold on. I'm getting a... Yeah, good question. Carla asks, the people that were visited by a judgment like that in Sodom and Gomorrah, I guess she's talking about, will they wake up and do it again? Well, yeah. They're going to, when they get up at the end of the 1,000 years, okay, now if they were instrumental in getting Christians to go to their death, well, they're going to wake up at the second coming as well. But they're, because it says those who have pierced him will see his second coming. But when they get up at the end of the 1,000 years, they're going to be alive for a season. Well, I don't know exactly how long that is. I don't think anybody does. But the thing is, they're going to go right back into their old ways. Whether the Lord's going to allow them to go and be young again, I doubt. Because if I'm not mistaken, those who go to their graves old and feeble are going to come out of their graves old and feeble, enfeebled, when they resurrect at the end of the 1,000 years. Yeah, they'll have the same tendencies. Yeah, and the... That's one of the things we have to understand too, in our respect as well. We have to be a saint down here before we can be a saint up there. That's another reason why I want to change my diet and make sure that I'm directing people on the proper path in regards to chocolate and whatnot, to let them know, says, you know, if it's bad for you, then just stop it. Don't let your body dictate your desires. Don't let the lustful desires dictate onto you. And even Jesus, I mean, look at his example. What was the first thing he put under subjection before even stepping into the ministerial work? After his baptism, he went into that desert, didn't eat anything for 40 days. So he put that flesh right in subjection. You put the flesh in subjection like that, and the rest of any kind of temptations the devil can come your way are going to be a lot easier to deal with. A season now is 3 months. That's what it is now. And so, is prophetically speaking, that would be a pretty long time. You know, 90 years, 3 months. Anyway, going on. The Savior presents to us something higher to toil for than merely what shall we eat and drink, and wherewithal we shall be clothed. Eating, drinking, and dressing are carried to such excess that they become crimes. They are among the marked sins of the last days and constitute a sign of Christ's second or soon coming. Time, money, and strength, which belong to the Lord, but which he has entrusted to us, are wasted in superfluities of dress and luxuries for the perverted appetite, which lessen vitality and bring suffering and decay. It is impossible to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God when we continually fill them with corruption and disease by our own sinful indulgence. Knowledge must be gained in regard to how to eat and drink and dress so as to preserve health. Sickness is the result of violating natural or nature's law. Our first duty, one which we owe to God, to ourselves, and to our fellow men, is to obey the laws of God. These include the laws of health. Okay. Well, we got another short one here that goes right on with it. It says, the work of reformation needed. We are living And by the way, this is in the Councils on Health, starting on page 25. It says, we are living in the midst of an epidemic of crime at which thoughtful, God-fearing men everywhere stand aghast. The corruption that prevails, it is beyond the power of the human pen to describe. Every day brings fresh revelations of political strife, bribery, and fraud. Every day brings its heart-sickening record of violence and lawlessness, of indifference to human suffering, a brutal, fiendish destruction of human life. Every day testifies to the increase of insanity, murder, and suicide. Who can doubt that satanic agencies are at work among men with increasing activity to distract and corrupt the mind and defile and destroy the body? Stopping here for a minute, you know, this is one of the things that always amazes me about somebody who's seeking out a political career, because when you look at politics and the way these men are, and women, how can anybody in their right mind want to delve into that type of lifestyle or as a career? Yeah, and I understand some people say, okay, I want to go in there to try to change things and make it better, but it's just like with anything else, you know, when you step into an excessive lifestyle, it's generally, because one of the biggest things with politics is lying has to be a part of your vocabulary to be able to get the job done. Yeah. And the main thing that draws them in there is, like you say, Russ, is the money and the power. Because the power, mostly, because sure, the money's going to be there, that's a no-brainer, but the thing is, the power they like, the fact that they themselves can do things. Not just spend money, but they can do things. And that can benefit them and their children. And it's just, and the things they want to do. I just don't get it. That's just, I don't see the attraction. But I guess, you know, you got to have your eyes on a different plateau or horizon, I guess. But getting back, it says, and while the world is filled with these evils, the gospel is too often presented in so indifferent a manner as to make but little impression upon the consciences or lives of men. Everywhere there are hearts crying out for something which they have not. They long for a power that will give them mastery over sin, a power that will deliver them from the bondage of evil, a power that will give health and life and peace. Many who once knew the power of God's word have dwelt where there is no recognition of God, and they long for the divine presence. And I can attest to this, because I can remember times when, and I like to call it the step back days, you know, because it still happens. I mean, and I'm sure it's going to happen until the day I die, if I die. You know, like if the Lord allows me to die before he allows the plagues to hit. You know, I'd like to be part of the Gideon band that goes through the plagues of Revelation, of course. But thy will be done, okay? But longing for that, what she says here, many who once knew the power of God's word have dwelt where there is no recognition of God, and they long for the divine presence. I can remember time, you know, because it always reminds me of Moses when he's sitting on the mountain for those 40 days, and Aaron down there at the base of the mountain. And they're both getting their step back time, I like to call it. In other words, when the Lord steps back, he doesn't answer prayer. It appears, or you can call it a dry time. You know, in other words, where you feel he is far from you. Okay? He steps back and he watches his child. Okay, will this child still stand firm? Kind of like Job, you talk about a step back time, you know? Job, even through all that, he stayed faithful. He says, even if he slay me, you know, even if he slay me. And so you get to that point, and then I would think a child that's tested in that way, a child that's, you know, where, you know, the Lord looks down and says, okay, I stepped back for a while, and the kid stuck with me. You know, the woman, the guy, whatever it is. They stuck to their guns, you know, they stayed with the Lord. They didn't waver off course to the course they know, you know. Because praise the Lord for him winking at our times of ignorance, but still, the path we're on, we're staying on as best we can. And that kind of child, I would think, would be allowed to go through the plagues of Revelation, because there is going to be a time of stepping back right there. You know, the Lord is going to step back during that time, because man can prove to the entire universe that they can walk perfectly with Christ. And if you don't have that ability to to stand firm as Moses did on the mountain. And if he realizes you're going to be like Aaron at the base of the mountain, you know, making these golden calves for the people, well, then if your faith is such that you are one that's headed to heaven anyway, then you will be martyred. He will allow you to die before that time comes because he promised to keep you from the hour of temptation. And if you have a kind of faith that can't handle it, as Aaron couldn't handle it at the base of the mountain that one time, well, then he's not going to allow you to go through that situation of the plague because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says so. You're not going to be tempted above that. You are able. And boy, all the holds are, you know, they're going to be off. You know, all the during the plagues, the devil's going to have free reign to just run rampant. I'm finishing up this little quote here from the Work of Reformation Needed on page 25, paragraph 3. She says, "The world needs today what it needed 1900 years ago, a revelation of Christ. A great work of reform is demanded, and it is only through the grace of Christ that the work of restoration, physical, mental, and spiritual, can be accomplished." And when you get, you know, there's a certain point that you can get to when you're walking with him that you can actually do something stupid, you know, and you could slip and fall. Not slip, you could step into sin because, you know what's coming. But it's nowhere near as bad as sin that you used to do in the past, and you do it a little tiny bit of it, and you realize how weak you were, you repent with tears, and you know you won't do it again, but it helps you grow. That's one of the beauties of being a Christian. When you go to him, you ask him for forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now you also have additional evidence that he wasn't kidding when he said, "Take heed lest ye fall." Because there are times when you're weak and you realize how much you really need him and how important it is to draw close to him. You know? Okay, this next one she calls, it's just the outlook. I don't know what's it about. But I'm curious. And I'd like to finish up with it. But there's a little tiny paragraph at the bottom that says, the God, the source of wisdom and power. I'd like to share that too. Let's see what this one here is about. It says, "The world is out of joint." Oh, and this is still in that little booklet, Counsels on Health, page 26, starting on paragraph 1. It says, the world is out of joint. As we look at the picture, the outlook seems discouraging. But Christ greets with hopeful assurance the very men and women who cause us discouragement. In them, he sees qualifications that will enable them to take a place in his vineyard. If they will constantly be learners through his providence, he will make them men and women fitted to do a work that is beyond their capabilities. And I praise the Lord for that because I know a lot of stuff's beyond my capability, you know. And I praise his name that he will get us fitted to do such a work that is beyond our capabilities. Because, man, I tell you, there's so many, you know, I pray constantly for the ability to walk on water, raise the dead, and heal the sick, if it be his will and if it will glorify him, of course. You know, I always pray for the latter rain and faith that moves mountains. Because I know that's beyond my ability and my capabilities right now. And but it's just something you want as a Christian. You crave, you know. He will make them men and women fitted to do a work that is not beyond their capabilities. Through the impartation of the Holy Spirit, he will give them power of utterance. Many of the barren, unworked fields must be entered by beginners. The brightness of the Savior's view of the world will inspire confidence in many workers who, if they begin in humility and put their hearts into the work, will be found to be the right men for the time and place. Christ sees all the misery and despair of the world, the sight of which would bow down some of our workers of large capabilities with a weight of discouragement so great that they would not know how even to begin the work of leading men and women to the first round of the ladder. Their precise methods are of little value. They would stand above the lower rounds of the ladder saying, "Come up here where we are." But the poor souls do not know where to put their feet. Christ's heart is cheered by the sight of those who are poor in every sense of the term, cheered by his view of the ill-used ones who are meek, cheered by the seemingly unsatisfied hungering after righteousness, by the inability of many to begin. He welcomes, as it were, the very condition of things that would discourage many ministers. He corrects our erring piety, giving the burden of the work for the poor and the needy in rough places of the earth to men and women who have hearts that can feel for the ignorant and for those that are out of the way. Good night, Russ and family. Good night, everybody. God bless. Take care. Happy Sabbath. Going on, it says, the Lord teaches these workers how to meet those whom he wishes them to help. They will be encouraged as they see doors opening for them to enter places where they can do medical missionary work. I got to tell you, this is what I hope is happening now in this this little old man that I met years ago when I was doing that building maintenance. His daughter keeps telling my wife whenever she sees her in the when she goes up to this one city that we used to live in. Well, it's a small town. Years ago, about 10 years ago, out here in farm country. And she says, she's always wanting me to come visit her dad. You know? And so I go, because he's a real nice old guy. He's a locksmith, and he used to do work for me, you know. Well, he has his own business, and I hired him to do some work for us, and we became friends. And he has this medical situation going on right now, and I hope and pray it's an opportunity for the Lord's hand to be glorified. And I hope and pray that he does not seek out medical advice or whatever from these, the American Medical Association. So keep him in your prayers. His name is Dick. Dick Crothers. Because he's having the chest pains or back pains, but he doesn't know. It sounds like what I had years ago with the kidneys shutting down. So I just told him to just start filling up on water. Because he had the same situation where it's like a backache, but you can't lay down in a certain, you just can't find a comfortable position. So I'm hoping and praying this is an opportunity to do, as Sister White says, medical missionary work. She goes on to say, having little self-confidence, they give God all the glory. Their hands may be rough and unskilled, but their hearts are susceptible to pity. They are filled with an earnest desire to do something to relieve the woe so abundant, and Christ is present to help them. He works through those who discern mercy and misery, gain in the loss of all things. When the light of the world passes by, privileges appear in all hardships, order and confusion, the success and wisdom of God in that which has seemed to be a failure. My brethren and sisters, in your ministry, come close to the people. Uplift those who are cast down. Treat of calamities as disguised blessings of woes and as mercies. Work in a way that will cause hope to spring up in the place of despair. And as she finishes it up by saying, to every worker, I would say, go forth in humble faith, and the Lord will go with you. But watch unto prayer. This is the science of your labor. The power is of God. Work in dependence upon him, remembering that you are laborers together with him. He is your helper. Your strength is from him. He will be your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, your redemption. Amen to that, sister. Amen to that. Can't wait to meet this woman. You know, if we continue to fight the good fight, you know. So, hold on a second. I'll be right back. Thank you, Debbie. I could use that one. Let me, I'm going to send this to myself. Hold on. Yeah, Beth and Carol, Dick and Elaine just told me about that loose change thing. I'm going to look it up after Sabbath. It's supposed to be the two best DVDs on the Twin Towers that is out. And what Dick is saying, they're seeing stuff on there that we haven't heard about before. So I'm definitely going to check it out. Probably going to put it on my September 11th page. Wow, that's a beautiful quote from Upward Look. Thanks, Bonnie. Page 283. It says, we need not worry about the latter rain. All we have to do is to keep the vessel clean and right side up and be prepared for the reception of the heavenly rain and keep praying let the latter rain come into my vessel. Let the light of the glorious angel, which unites with the third angel, shine upon me. Give me a part in the work. Let me sound the proclamation. Let me be a co-laborer with Jesus Christ. Thus seeking God, let me tell you, he is fitting you up all the time, giving you his grace. Amen. Oh, second edition? I didn't know there was a second edition. Yeah, me too. I'll be right back too.